I invite you to take your Bible again and turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, again, will be our text as it was last week. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Last Lord's Day, we began a new series of messages entitled Getting the Gospel Right. And in that message, we laid the foundation and the groundwork for this study, seeing the importance of believers and Christians understanding the gospel correctly, biblically, in order for us to communicate that truth not only to one another in the context of the local church, but also and especially to those who have yet to know and be taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we introduced this series last week, I stated that the subject we are considering is the study of the message of Christianity, namely biblical Christianity. The emphasis was placed upon biblical, because true Christianity maintains that the Bible, the very Word of God in written form, is the authoritative standard of both the Christian faith, what we believe as far as our belief and doctrine, and Christian practice as well, how we are to live. In other words, the Bible speaks to all of life, to all of men. The theologian B.B. Warfield once wrote, "Christianity is often called a book religion. It would be more exact to say that it is a religion which has a book." End quote. In other words, what Warfield was saying, that God has revealed all we need to know about himself, about the world, about man, about sin and salvation in the Holy Scriptures. The central message of Christianity is what we refer to as the gospel, the euangelion, which we defined last week as the good news. That's what that word gospel means. The good news of deliverance from sin and the consequences of sin through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The common theme of the Bible, the theme of Christianity, if you will, is found in its very name, Christianity. It has to do with a person of Christ. Christ is the English translation of a Greek term, Christos, and that Greek term actually represents a Hebrew idea, the promise of a Messiah, the anointed one, a deliverer who was presented and promised and predicted in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament in Jesus, the Savior. If you remember those words given to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In this opening introduction of his letter to the church in Rome, we learn how the gospel, in the first place, the gospel of God, as he says at the end of verse 1, is derived from God. He is the author of it. And that is important for us to know, especially as Christians, when we seek to teach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, we are not teaching them a gospel that man has invented, that a church has invented, but it is derived from God himself. It belongs to God. But we also learned here in these opening verses of Romans 1 that it was announced beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. We see the antiquity of the gospel The gospel is not a New Testament invention. It wasn't some novel thing that was created in the New Testament, but it finds its very roots, its very foundation in the Old Testament, even as we read this morning to open our service in Psalm 96. Some would think and would place a characterization on the Old Testament as the Old Testament, after all, is about God and that angry God who is always angry with sin and killing sinners. But again, I appeal to what we read in Psalm 96, that it is God's desire for all nations to be saved in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the Bible itself proclaims this great truth to mankind. But not only does Paul tell us that it derives from God, it was announced beforehand, he tells us what that message is. It is a message about the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an obvious thought that is to us, many of us sitting here today, that the gospel is a message about Jesus Christ. But as we looked at last week with some of the facts of the results of the survey that was recently sent out in the last year, the State of Theology survey put on by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research, we have seen that so many within evangelical Christianity would not agree with that definition that the gospel is a message about Jesus Christ. Many believe that the message of the gospel is a message about ourselves, about how we can be happy, about how we can be wealthy, about how we can enjoy the things of this world. That's what the gospel is. God wants us to heal us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to give us all of these good things in the world. This is, by and large, what so many in our American society, within American evangelical Christianity, truly and sincerely believe. But Paul goes on here again in these opening verses of Romans chapter 1. Not only is the gospel derived from God, not only was it promised and announced beforehand, not only is it a message about the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that this Lord Jesus Christ, whom this message is about, his very nature, that he was a descendant of David. He was truly man. He was clothed with our humanity, all of the same emotional makeup, the temptations, the sufferings, the pains, all within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on telling us, not only in verse 3, that he is a descendant of David according to the flesh. In verse 4, he tells us that this man, Jesus Christ, is truly God, who was declared the Son of God, that is, the eternal Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then born of her, he tells us that this Jesus was yet without sin, both David's son and David's Lord, who rose again from the dead on the third day in demonstration of his very divine nature and power. All of this in these opening verses of Romans chapter 1. This statement from Paul that the gospel of God was promised beforehand is what I want for us to really stop and ponder this morning. It is a profound statement that I believe oftentimes when we approach certain texts of Scripture, as Pastor Jim mentioned in the last hour, it is easy. Our tendency is just to gloss over it and move on to those things that are easier for us to understand. But it is at such times that we need to stop and pause. And if you have a Bible with cross references in them, or if you have a concordance or way to look at that at home, it is to stop and say, wait a minute, the gospel was promised beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures? And to seek those things out, especially you children. When your parents talk to you about the gospel, we're telling you that the gospel is in the very beginning of the Bible. The message of Jesus Christ is found all throughout Scripture. And I wasn't going to do this, but I am this morning. And I want you children, I'm going to give you a little assignment. Children, look up, please, if you would. Take the Bible, if you have one with you or in front of you in the pew. And if you need your parents to help you out, I want you to turn with me and everybody else to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to show you here how all of the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is found all throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus isn't only found in the New Testament, say in the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament, but it's found even at the very first page of the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible, and I will show you exactly how. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Turn with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does John tell us in verse 2? He was in the beginning with God. What else, John? Verse 3. All things came into being through him, that is Jesus Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And one final verse, Colossians chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, John chapter 1, and now Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, again referring to the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but who does John tell us? Who does Paul tell us? For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The purpose, as I mentioned a moment ago, of this series in getting the gospel right, is for us to grasp the Word of God, the Word of God which finds its theme in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to have a grasp of it biblically, to be able to do what I have just done, to show people that the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship, that Christianity is founded upon, is the God of who has created this universe, the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him, all things are held in him, and he is the one that is Lord over it all. Because we live in a day, as I've mentioned, where there is widespread confusion, not amongst those who have rejected Christianity, but those who embrace Christianity and embrace the Bible, so to speak. We live in a day where the gospel has been wrenched from its context and either dressed up or stripped down to make it more appealing to unbelievers. But as Paul tells us in Romans 1, it is not ours to modify or to alter. It belongs to God. Our responsibility then is to faithfully understand it, study it, learn it, know it, and then proclaim it to all men. The gospel belongs to God, and he has perfectly and wonderfully presented and preserved this message where? In our feelings? In our subjective experiences, God has presented the truth of the gospel message in a book, in the very Word of God written down that we have before us in our laps even now. Biblical literacy is essential for Christians as we seek to understand how the Scriptures are interrelated and coherent in unfolding the story of the gospel, not only for ourselves, that we would glory in the grandeur of God's Word and rejoice in it and worship God as we read through the pages of Scripture, but especially for the lost around us, those that are blind to the glories. I will mention in just a few moments how what we just did in that simple exercise of going through Genesis 1:1, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, is not an incantation. It's not a magical formula for people to read and now they're zapped and saved. We are to show them these things, but we are to call them to believe in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. So, dear congregation, our great privilege, our great duty as New Testament Christians is what? To bear witness of Christ to the world. To honestly and accurately testify of his person, that he is not only David's son, but David's Lord. He is the God-man, truly God and truly man, without sin, holy and pure, the creator of this universe and Lord over salvation, and of his work, that he is the Savior of mankind, that he is the Lord that all men must come to for salvation, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father but by him. There is no other way. There is not the way of the Muslim. There's not the way of the Buddhist. There's not the way of the Hindu. It is Jesus Christ alone, and the Jesus Christ that is presented faithfully in his word. That is what we proclaim to all men, unapologetically. This implies that we know Christ, not only savingly, but also as he is presented to us in the scripture, so that we can faithfully proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to evangelize the lost and make disciples of all nations. The message of the gospel of the glory of Christ is, according to Paul in our text, a gospel that has its roots where? In the Old Testament, in the 39 books of the Old Testament, all 39 books of the Old Testament. Paul and the other writers of the New Testament were saying that the foundation of Christianity, all that's contained in the Christian gospel, in all its fullness and in all its richness, is embedded and grounded even in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis and all the way through Malachi. All 39 books of the Old Testament. We're talking about 39 books written over the course of more than 1,500 years, predicted in ancient time what would be fulfilled perfectly and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That is divine work. It's a supernatural miracle of God. Challenge anybody. Children, have you been to a library before? Have you seen all the books there in the library? I challenge you to go take 66 books written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and see if you can grab that collection of books and see that they're all interrelated. They have prophecies that have been fulfilled 1,500 years prior and over the course of history perfectly. But let me back up for just a moment by asking us a simple diagnostic question, if you will. What is the Bible? Answer that, if you will, in your own mind right now. What is the Bible? There may be those among us that may be familiar with the Bible or may not be familiar with the Bible. Let me state some basic facts of the Bible to give you an understanding of what it is. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, which simply means book. And we refer to this book that we hold in our hands, this book that we preach from, as what? The holy book, the holy Bible. Because it is the very word of God in living form, in written form. It has to say that the holy God used holy men of old to write down the very word of God without error. It has to be without error, without contradiction, because it is written by God himself. He either spoke the words to the writers of the Bible either directly or there was the supernatural influence upon the human authors by the Spirit of God Himself in composing the sacred scriptures. When we say that the Bible is a book, that is technically true. The reality is that the Bible is a collection of books in one book. Think of it, like I said, more like a library, a collection of 66 books, what we refer to as the canon of Scripture, written by 40 different authors of various backgrounds, written by prophets and kings and fishermen, doctors and others, most of whom never knew each other personally. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. A reminder that these authors never knew or collaborated with one another in writing these books. And we can add to that that it was written on three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. But I want for us to think now about these facts. 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. And what's even more fascinating is that this collection of books, as I've mentioned, shares a common storyline: the creation, fall, and the redemption of God's people. It shares a common theme: God's love for sinful humanity, a universal love without racial, national, or cultural distinction or restriction. And it has a common message: salvation from sin, the remedy for man's misery. Man's true hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith in His very person and His very work done on behalf of sinners like you and me. The gospel is the good news of salvation, and it is recorded for us in the actual writings of the Holy Scriptures, even in the Old Testament. The storyline, the theme, and the message of the gospel, again, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, is found both in the Old and New Testaments. Paul writing as an author of the New Testament, referring to the gospel that was promised beforehand in the Old Testament. There wasn't a Jewish way to be saved and a Gentile way to be saved. It wasn't by law in the Old Testament, and God got that wrong, so I got to fix it now, so it's now by grace in the New Testament. It has always been by grace, and grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The message has always been, look to Christ and live. That serpent that was raised up in the wilderness to heal those who were bitten by those vipers represented and depicted none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may say, how did those in the Old Testament, when there wasn't Jesus Christ there, how did they believe then compared to those in the New Testament? Those in the Old Testament were simply looking ahead to the first coming of the Messiah, that prophecy that there would be that one, that Redeemer of God's people, to deliver His people from their sin. And as you and I look back to the coming of Christ, as we stand in the pages of the New Testament, the Old Testament, a book of prophecy. The New Testament, the fulfillment of that prophecy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation has always been in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But stop with me and think for just a moment. I don't want us to miss the beauty and glory of the gospel, the magnificence of it being unfolded to us from the very beginning. And not only the Bible, but of human history itself. It was always God's eternal plan of salvation. Let me give you a quick snapshot of this. You don't have to turn to some of the passages that I'm referring to. You may write them down, but I want for each of us to listen closely. The gospel was announced in the garden to Adam and Eve. what we refer to as the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Then, verse 15, there embedded within the first three chapters of the very Word of God, verse 15, the promise of the gospel, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He, that is the seed of the woman, not seeds, not plural, Paul tells us later in the New Testament, but the seed, the one that would be born of a woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as a redeemer to deliver, even at that very moment when man was plunged into sin in the fall, and all of mankind falling in sin through the sin of our first parents. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise you on the head. The promise of the Redeemer, of the Messiah, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God has always been a God of mercy and a God of grace. But not all, only was the gospel announced in the garden, the gospel was believed by Abraham. Still in Genesis, we have not left Genesis yet, the first book of the Bible. The gospel was believed by Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. In the context of the promise given to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in and through him, through his seed, through the seed of the Redeemer, the Messiah. Verse 6, Genesis 15. Then he believed, that is Abraham, in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would be promised, and God counted it or reckoned it to him as righteousness. The faith by which Abraham and any of his spiritual seed after him are justified has always been with respect to faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was the gospel announced in Genesis, not only was it believed by Abraham, the gospel was written down by Moses. In the first five books of the Bible, we have the sacrificial principle of blood atonement there in the book of Leviticus. I know Leviticus, that book of the Bible, we just seek to get through as fast as we can because it seems so much that is there for us to really comprehend and to grasp. But the gospel is in Leviticus. We have the sacrificial principle of blood atonement and substitutionary death that was pictured by Moses in the entire Levitical sacrificial system. It was a living demonstration of the gospel. It vividly illustrated to us how sinful man can only approach a holy God through a mediator, a suitable person to stand as mediator between God and between sinful man. Jesus Christ fulfilling the work of that priest in that Levitical system in offering himself, not the lamb, not the goat, not the blood of bulls and goats, but himself as the great sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice for sin, satisfying the wrath of God. That is why John the Baptist said, "Behold," of all the titles that he could give to the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer of old, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God written there, embedded in the book of Leviticus, in that sacrificial system, fulfilled, revealed perfectly in the just and the justifier, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was the gospel announced in Genesis, believed by Abraham, written down by Moses. The gospel was depicted by Rahab the prostitute. The gospel was anticipated by David, that one that would sit upon his throne, his eternal throne in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that was typified by Solomon, proclaimed by Isaiah, promised by Jeremiah, prophesied by Ezekiel, and demonstrated in the very life of Hosea. time does not permit us to discover the gospel in every book of the Old Testament. But I urge you, especially, dear Christians, search the scriptures, for in them you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. And in them, your heart will be strengthened and encouraged in your Savior. And for those who have yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, search the scriptures. The Pharisees and Sadducees of old loved the scriptures. They believed that they were their scriptures. God had given it to them as God's covenant people. But they missed the whole story that I just unfolded to you. They missed Christ. So Christ had to tell them in John chapter 5, 39, you search the scriptures. You love the scriptures, but you do not see that it is all about me. And yet you are now damned and rejected. The scriptures are which we as a church, we as the pastors of this church, our very ministry is founded on the very word of God and nothing else. All of the Old Testament in one form or another points forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is the fulfillment of all the promises, all the pictures, all the prophecies that we find throughout the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of the whole Bible. He is none other than the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read again a very familiar passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 24 reminds you that the context here is after our Lord's resurrection, when he reveals himself in his resurrected body to the people around Jerusalem. And on this road to Emmaus, there are these two men troubled over what has just happened. And the belief that this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one that was promised, but yet he was buried and he died. Doubt and disbelief and discouragement as they walk on the road to Emmaus. And then our Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside them, with their eyes being blocked from who it was walking with them. Look at Luke 20:24, beginning verse 24. Some of those who were with us, these are these two men, went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? He's telling them it was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. In verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Octavius Winslow is a name that may be familiar to many of you. He wrote many good devotional works. He wrote a book called Morning Thoughts, a book similar to Morning and Evening, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he wrote this. O search for Christ in the lattice or framework of the word. The types foreshadow him. The prophecies unfold him. The doctrines teach him. The precepts speak of him. The promises lead to him. Rejoice in the word, but only as the wise men did in the star, as it led them to Christ. The word of Christ is precious, but nothing more precious than Christ himself and his formation of the soul. Rest not in the word, but look through it to Christ. Now I ask you a question, dear believer. Is that what you do when you open your Bible each day as you seek to study God's word? Is that what you are engaged in when you hold the very written word of God in your hands? Do you see how this dispels any thought of, I just got to get through my chapter a day, make sure I check that off my list? Are you holding the very Word of God in your hands and reading it and seeing Christ in it? Does it cause you to worship Christ through your study of God's Word? If it doesn't, it should. And I hope from just giving a glimpse of how Christ is found throughout Scripture has truly strengthened and renewed our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. The beauty of the unity of the gospel from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the unfolding of the gospel story and the way of salvation and the types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament should not only transform the way you read and study the Old Testament, it should also instill confidence in each one of you to take the gospel then to the unbelieving world around us, especially in this community. We can literally go to any book of the Old Testament, let alone the entire Bible, to illustrate the glory of Christ and the riches of God's grace to the sinner who needs salvation. But as we draw this message to a close, again, turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, if you look down at verse 16, Paul tells us the gospel, the one in verse 2 that he told us was announced beforehand, even in the garden, traced all throughout the Old Testament, which is revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this gospel. What does Paul tell us about it? Paul tells us that this gospel in verse 16 is the powerful means that God has ordained for salvation. It is a message that applies to every single person in this room, both young and old. Every person born into this world is in need of salvation, even from birth. Have you ever thought of your life in such terms, in terms of salvation? Maybe you are sitting here today and saying to yourself, what do I need to be saved from? I'm fine the way that I am. I'm a human being, just like every other human being in this room. And just like every other human being, I make mistakes. But as long as I live a good life, the best that I can, God is a God of compassion and mercy and forgiveness, is He not? He will see those sincere efforts, and all will be well in the end. Oh, dear friend, if that is what you are thinking this morning, if that is what you sincerely believe, if that is what you have built your entire life and philosophy of life upon, I must tell you that you are sincerely wrong. And I'm simply the messenger. God wrote the word. Your idea of human nature, of God's nature, of what God accepts, what He doesn't accept, is not what God has revealed to us in His word. Look with me again at this text here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, moving into verse 17. Let me make this as clear as possible for you today. In verse 17, Paul, speaking of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, Paul tells us. In other words, righteousness does not come from you or me. It comes from God alone. Righteousness is what every person who is a sinner needs in order to be made right with God. It is not a righteousness that you or I can earn or achieve by our good deeds. Why is that? Turn with me a few pages over to Romans chapter 3. If you think right now as you're sitting here, I don't need to be saved from anything. I've made a few mistakes in my life. Yeah, I've made some bad decisions. Yeah, I may have done some things immorally. After all, I'm trying to live the best life that I can. I'm trying to be a good person. Look at verse 9. Paul argues, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And notice what Paul, if you have a New American Standard like I do, From verses 11 all the way through verse 18, they're all in capital letters. Paul is referring back to not the book of James, not to any of his earlier epistles, not to the Gospels. What is he referring back to? The Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There it is there, verse 12. Follow it with me, please. There is none who does good, not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave, speaking about the perversity that comes from man's lips. With their tongues, they keep deceiving the lies. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Does that describe you here this morning? The mouth that God has created and given to you, does it offer praises to God or does it offer curses towards God? Instead of praising the God who has created the heavens and the earth and has given the remedy to man for his sin in Jesus Christ, do you use his name simply as a curse word? Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Murder is in their hearts. Yes, you may have never murdered somebody with your physical hands, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, if you hate anybody in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart, and God sees your heart. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Maybe you're not convinced that this describes everyone on planet Earth, including yourself. No matter who you are, no matter if you were born in a Christian home, were taught the Bible from an early age, and have this self-righteous attitude that I'm better than other people because of this upbringing, or maybe you may be outwardly immoral and think to yourself right now, you don't know the things that I've done. God can't save a person like me. I'm even ashamed of some of the things that I've done. Everyone is a sinner before a holy God. The righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel is a righteousness that cannot be attained by man, but by Jesus Christ alone in his perfect obedience. We have been nothing but disobedient from our birth to God and against his law. But Christ, in his perfect obedience, in his life and in his death, has attained a perfect righteousness. Did Christ need to do it for himself? He did it on the behalf of sinners, those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is received by sinners. How? And this is important. Follow with me. We're almost finished here. How is this righteousness received? And children, listen closely as well. We're almost done. How do we receive the righteousness that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? That we will be accepted to God, with God, that we will one day enter into his courts in heaven. It is not by your good works. It is not by you going to church. It is not by you reading your Bible. It is not by you saying your prayers. It is not by you trying to be good little boys and girls, obedient to your parents. The righteousness that is received by Christ, through Christ alone, is by faith alone, apart from works. The message of the gospel is received in the New Testament exactly the way that it was received where? In the Old Testament. Paul makes this abundantly clear in chapter 4 by referring to the example of Abraham in verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6, again quoted here in the New Testament. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Then Paul will go on in verses 6 through 9 to talk about David establishing this same point. Again, the rest of this chapter in chapter 4, going back to Abraham again, saying it's not by circumcision. Circumcision wasn't even invented when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is nothing that man can do outwardly to please God and to earn his favor and to earn that righteousness. It has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness. When we talk about all the prophets, we're talking about all of the Old Testament. All of the prophets bear witness that through his name, the name of Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him to continue in those things that he has learned and become convinced of knowing from whom he has learned them, from his mother and his grandmother. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, and children, please listen closely. And that from childhood, Paul writes to Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, that is the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. When you read your favorite stories in the Old Testament, whether it be of Moses or Joshua, of Samson, of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a sure guide to heaven, to eternal life. How? Because the path to heaven is built upon the person and work and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life, who no man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus tells us. This is the truth of the gospel that has been presented again in your hearing, proclaimed today in your hearing. But listen closely again, and I will finish with this. It must not only be heard, it must be believed. It must be believed. I have shown you from the very beginning of Scripture in the Old Testament all the way through here in the New Testament that Jesus Christ has always been the way of salvation. That is not enough for you just to hear it with your ears. Every person sitting here that belongs to Christ, that is a child of God today, has believed in that message of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by their own power and by their own doing, because God regenerated their dead hearts and caused us to believe and listen to the words of the gospel, to understand them, and then to appropriate that righteousness of Christ into our own lives. What about you today? Have you believed? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Ask yourself that question right now in your own mind, with all that you know about yourself. Are you trusting in Christ's righteousness or your own self-righteousness? Self-righteousness will only earn you God's justice in the end. Listen to that again. Your own self-righteousness, your own understanding that God will accept me because I'm trying my hardest. The only thing that you are guaranteed with that frame of mind is that you will earn God's justice for your sin. That is the only outcome. And as preachers of the gospel, we must warn men. Just as that man may be going into that burning building and may not see the fire there, but we know inside that building there is a burning fire that will consume them. We tell men, don't go in there. Pastor, why do you yell? Why do you yell so much when you preach the gospel? Why would somebody yell if somebody was about to run off of a cliff? And that is what we see spiritually in sinners that are plunging themselves towards an eternal cliff, an eternal lake of fire. That is why we are so passionate about the gospel. That is why we sit here and commit ourselves week in and week out, Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, and all the in-betweens, while we talk about the Bible so much, because this message has been made known to us. We love it. We talk about it. We worship Christ, and we want to tell as many people as we can about it for Him to do the same, even to the worst of sinners. Turn from your sin this day. Come clean with God. Surrender at the foot of the cross, and you will find mercy for your soul. Father, we thank you for the gospel, which was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Old Testament. Thank you that even with the curse in the garden, there came a promise of a redeemer. We are humbled, O God. We rejoice. Our hearts burst with joy over your grace and mercy towards unworthy, undeserving, filthy, vile sinners. Thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us, O God, as your children, to take the message of the gospel even this day. We would take it and proclaim it to all men, and that you would use it to save sinners, not only in our families, in our friends, in our communities, but even in our midst this very moment. All power and authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit can regenerate the dead heart even now. You have said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we claim that very promise, the very truth of your word, even this day. Save sinners in our midst. May they be troubled in their minds even as they leave this place. May they think long and deep about the truths that were uttered in their hearing this day. Change the heart of the wicked. Give them new life in Christ. And may they no longer wallow in their sin, but cause them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things through His name. Amen.